Anyone here ever met a famous person? Who have you met? You've met Prince Charles. Oh, wow. Was that at an event or something? Or? At university, named a new rowing boat after him. And he came to... Okay. Did he have a row? No, he didn't have a row. No. Okay, that's a good one. That would be hard to beat. Yeah? Nelson Mandela. Whoa. I think it's just been beaten. Nelson Mandela. When was that? How was that? Wow. I'm not going to repeat all that. I thought it was really good. You just have to ask me later. Fantastic. Any others? Yes?
Patrick Stewart.
We're just going to shout them out now. I'm not going to ask you the whole story. Yes?
Princess Diana.
Brilliant. I think we'll stop there before I get any more confusing. But that's a big one, actually. Yes, very good. Okay, we've met lots of different famous people. Here's a few famous people. Pictures. Might be one or two of those that you named up there. Might not. Let's pick one or two out. Who is this guy down here?
James Dean.
Anyone not know who that was? Put your hand up if you didn't know. Quite a few people... Mainly, quite a few people didn't know who that was. James Dean. What was he famous for? He was an actor, yeah, rebel without a cause. What about the guy up there with the big smiley face, second row down?
Terry Wogan.
What's he famous for? Broadcaster. Okay, we could go through each one and look at them all. These are different famous people. How long do you think, how influential do you think they are or have been, and how long do you think they'll be famous for? Just have a look at the different ones. How long do you think they'll be famous for? Which ones do you think are the most famous up there?
Einstein,
Elvis, Churchill, Margaret Thatcher. So how long do you think they'll be famous for? Do you think people like that, famous for 100 years? Yes? Okay. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. So in 1,000 years' time, people will remember... will they remember Elvis in 1,000 years' time, do you think? Still talk about him. We've got some Elvis fans here. Yes! James Dean, some people can't even remember him now. Some people don't know him now even, you know. I think you'll be able to look him up in a book, but if you ask most people in the world, who is this? If you showed that picture to most people in the world in 1,000 years' time, who thinks they'd know who it was then? No. Or some of these other ones as well. I think things, any time, you can look back in a book and find out about people who lived a long time ago, but actually to know them, when I ask in a room like this, how many have heard of them, there wouldn't be that many people. If I asked us how many people have heard of Jesus, in this room it would be quite a lot. If I go in the street and ask, or go into a pub and ask, has anyone heard of Jesus, how many of you think would say yes? Quite a lot. Jesus is quite a famous guy. A lot more famous than any of these, and it's 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there's lots of famous people, but someone once said, all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humans on earth, as has that one solitary life. And I think that's pretty fair to say. I think that's probably true. The way that this one person, Jesus Christ, as he was known, has affected humanity more than any other person on the face of the earth, past or present. I don't think you'd be able to say anyone else has affected the world more than this one person. Anyone got some money on him? Look in your pocket for a coin. Any coin. 2p, 5p, 10p, pound, whatever. I've just got one out. Whose face is on it? No, I'm not going to do that one. Have you got a coin? Now, forget whose face is on it. Have a look at the date on it. Have a look at the date on it. And one or two of you shout out a date, if you can see. 96. 2016. 2017. Any others? 2015. 2006. Okay, so there's a few. That'll do. 2006, 2015, 2014. What's the significance of that date? 2015 years since what? Since the birth of Jesus. Although they've got the date slightly wrong. About 4 years wrong. But it's dated since the birth of Jesus. And most of the dating system of this world, not in its entirety, because some don't follow it, but the majority of the world follow the dating system of Jesus' birthday. 2,018 years now since Jesus was born. Many people around the world follow that. And how many of these people, the people we had up before, have the dating system of the world around them? None. How many other people do you know that have that kind of thing done for them? That's so popular around the world? None. Jesus has that significance that we dated our dating system around him as well. So this guy, I think, is worth checking out. You see, some people say, I'm not really interested in Jesus. But he's the most famous, the most influential person that ever lived. So I think it's worth checking out, don't you? And today I've entitled this one, The Truth About Jesus, because I think it's worth finding out, giving a little bit of thought to, who was he? So can you think of any facts, and I only want facts, about Jesus? Tell me any facts about Jesus, because the fact is, he was an historical figure. Okay, he did live. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived than like Julius Caesar and other people in history. So he definitely lived. That's not in doubt here. What are the other facts? So I'll put that to start with. He lived. Okay. He died when he was 33. Okay. Died at about 33 years old. He was a man. Okay, anything else? Facts. He was born in Bethlehem, he was. He lived in Nazareth, you're right, for a while. He was born in Bethlehem, and they now know that was about 4 AD. It was a bit different to what they thought. Is it AD or BC? BC, isn't it? Yeah, that's right, BC. 4 BC, there we are. Right. Sorry? He had siblings. He had brothers and sisters, yes. Bros and sisters. That'll do. Mum was Mary. Mum Mary. Yeah?
Crucified.
He was crucified. Indeed, that is a fact. He was crucified.
And he rose again.
He rose again now. Is that a fact? Is that a fact? Okay. We will come back to Rose again, okay? We'll come back to that. Other facts. We're talking historical facts, proven historical facts. He did teach, and he did do some amazing things that people called miracles as well. So I'm going to put miracles. That's what people call them because there was no explanation for what he did. He did put his hands on people and they got better and things like that and prayed for people. Yes. He was a carpenter. And I think we've got plenty there. So we'll stop there. We could go on. Let's put some of them up on the board, on the screen up there for us. He was a Jewish man. He was born in Bethlehem about 4 BC. He was a famous teacher, miracle worker. He was fully human. So he was a human being. He was a baby and child, and he worked as a carpenter, and he laughed, and he cried, and he partied just like us. He was crucified by the Roman authorities. He did die. He was put in a tomb. That tomb was found to be empty after 3 days, and there was numerous apparent sightings of him, which were recorded. Many believed his claim to be the Son of God and that he'd now risen from the dead. As you said, many people claimed that that was true and that's what had happened. The question is, was he more than human? He is a historical figure. There's no doubt about that. He did do these things. He did die in this way. He was put in the tomb in this way. And people said that he rose again from the dead. Here's the thing. If he did rise from the dead and fulfill what he said, then that's pretty significant. But we'll come back to that. Was he more than human? Was he also God in human form? Emmanuel, we talk at Christmas, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus made some outrageous claims in his life. He made some outrageous claims. You imagine someone walking into your workplace and going, "Hey guys, just want you to know this morning, I am the light of the world. I don't know if you've heard or not, mate, but I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll have eternal life." You know, these were outrageous claims. He said, "I'm the light of the world." We read some of these this morning in the game. He said, "I'm the bread of life." He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by me." That means no one gets to heaven. No one gets to heaven unless they believe and put their trust in Jesus as Son of God. That's a big claim. That's a big claim. That means a lot of people in this world wouldn't be going to heaven at the end of this life. These were not light statements. He said, "I'm able to forgive." He said, "I'm the Son of God." He said, "I'm able to forgive sin and raise the dead, judge the world." He was the awaited Messiah. So was he just a crazy man? Was he a liar? Was he trying to deceive people? He was a deceiver, a con man in some kind of way? Well, C.S. Lewis commented on this. C.S. Lewis said, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us." Chuck Colson, he was a former assistant to President Nixon, and he said, "For Christ to have talked as he talked, lived as he lived, died as he died, he was either God or a raving lunatic. The words, both exciting and disturbing, pounded at me. Jesus Christ, lunatic or God?" So what evidence was there? Well, some people tried to look into this kind of stuff. And one of those guys was called Luke. He was a doctor. I'm going to let Derek come and read for us now. Something it says in one of the four Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, it says this. Thank you, Derek.
Luke chapter 1, introduction. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught."
Thank you, Derek. So Luke says, "I carefully looked into these things because I wanted you to be certain about what you were hearing, whether it was true or not. So as a doctor, I've looked into some of these miracle claims, you know, people getting healed and stuff. I've looked into the stories that were shared. I've looked into these resurrection stories. These people have seen Jesus after he's meant to have come back from there. I've looked into it all. And actually, here's my conclusion. And then he writes about it in his gospel, as it's called. And basically his conclusion is, this is absolutely true. The facts are beyond shadow of the doubt. This guy fulfilled everything he said. He did perform miracles. He did live up to what he talked about. And in the end, he died and he rose just as he said he would. That's it. These are the facts. It's up to you what you do with them. The evidence was there. He said Jesus' works, his miracles, his teaching. His teaching was like nothing anyone had ever brought before. His character, the way he lived his life. The fact that it was prophetically told right from the scriptures of the past, the Old Testament, it had been said that this person would come. And he's written about in great detail in much of the Bible, in much of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. It writes about Jesus and says in many places where he'll be born. It says how he'll die. It says what kind of things he'll do. It explains it all thousands of years before he came, hundreds and thousands of years before he came. It's there written down what was going to happen. And Jesus fulfilled it all. Jesus fulfilled loads of these different prophecies that were there about what would come to be. And he said it himself. And then his death, of course, and his resurrection, which he said would happen. Now, you know, despite all of this evidence, people have tried to question certain things. So some people have said, did Jesus really die? There's a theory out there called the swoon theory. Here's the swoon theory. The swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die on a cross. He just fainted. Oh! That after he'd been beaten and beaten and beaten and whipped and scoured and all that kind of thing, and then nailed to the cross with the nails through his hands and feet and put up there and dropped into the hole so his whole body kind of was wrenched, and then he hung there that long, that what happened was he just fainted and they thought he was dead, and that was it. And then they stuck a spear in his side, but it didn't really hit any major arteries. The blood and water flowed out, but that wasn't anything. That was just a wound. And then he was taken off, and they carried him all the way to the tomb and put him in there, wrapped him up tight in all the bandaging that they do, and put the big stone on the front of it and put guards outside of it so they didn't steal the body. And actually, Jesus was... He just woke up after a while and went, oh, I'm all right, and took the bandages off somehow and moved the stone somehow and got out again. That's one theory, the swoon theory. Does it sound realistic to you? Don't sound realistic to me either. The Romans were expert killers, for one thing. They knew what they were doing. It was the worst death you could possibly have. The spear was to check that he was dead. They were making sure with that. And when the blood and water flowed out, that was shown that he had died. And he would never get out of that tomb with the shroud and all the rest of it, and the stone and the guards. And even if he had done, remember his clothes were there in the tomb. He must have run away naked. It wouldn't have happened. That is not likely. I preached my first sermon when I was 14 years old. I think I'd shared this with you before, some of you before. And when I was telling this story, when I was writing this, it reminded me of that assembly. I was talking to the ladies, the afternoon fellowship this week, which includes ladies and men. I was talking to the afternoon fellowship, and I was just telling them about this, about when I did this sermon when I was in school. So, and I was talking about this, and it reminded me of it. And I found a copy of the thing I shared when I was 14 in secondary school. And I asked to speak in my assembly. And this is it, okay? So this is a 14-year-old boy writing. I was explaining this stuff. I was talking about some of the bullies in the school, particularly. I was kind of having a thing here. There are lots of people here who are really good fighters and consider themselves to be hard. By hard, we generally mean having courage, not being cowardly, usually becoming triumphant in a fight because of being able to stand pain. Others usually try to become their mates quickly so that they're on the right side if a fight arises. But a lot of people have forgotten the hardest man of all. Someone really hard, with more courage and endurance than anyone here. A man called Jesus. Why not be on his side? Most people tend to get the idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that's only a small part of what he really is. He endured more pain than anyone here. He died on a cross. Why? Because of people like us. People who skit him. Remember the word skit? Some of you do. People who skit him and say how ridiculous the whole idea of God and his son Jesus is. The fact that he had nails banged through his hands and feet, pinning them to the wood. That he had inch-deep grooves in his back where he'd been whipped and splinters entering his wounds. That the crown of thorns dug deep into his scalp, releasing more blood, which by which time would be all over his body, mixed in with the sweat brought about by the blazing hot sun. That his naked body hung there, every bone dislocated, and all his body out of shape. Probably caused by the pull upon his body as the cross would be dropped into its hole with him nailed to it. That even then a spear was thrust into his side, releasing yet more blood and water. All this means nothing to some people. They couldn't care less. Why? Well, perhaps it's because they think it ended there. That he was a good man who told people about God and eventually got killed. But it didn't end there. He rose again from death and lived on. And still lives on today. Not on earth, but with God in heaven. That's halfway through. It carries on. It was quite a strong sermon. It wasn't a swoon theory. Jesus did really die. So then the next question is, did he really rise again from the dead? And there's a few theories for this one as well. One of them is the mistaken grave theory. Here's the mistaken grave theory. That the women went to the wrong tomb. That they got a bit mixed up, a bit confused. They were all emotional because they just lost a friend. And they couldn't remember where the tomb was, so they went to the wrong one. Remember, it was poor light, it was the beginning of the day, so they didn't see properly. But the thing is, with this one, the women had been at the tomb 3 days earlier. They'd watched where the body was put. It says they were sat outside where this all was. And then, not only did the women make a mistake, but the guys went as well, and they made the same mistake. And Joseph, whose tomb it was, would have had to forget where the tomb was as well. And the Roman guards, well, the Romans must have forgotten where it was because they posted guards outside the wrong tomb. Are you getting this? It's kind of like not very plausible, really. And besides, the Jews and the Romans would just find the body, wouldn't they? They'd just go, when they started saying he was risen, they'd just say, well, come, look, he's here. He's in this one here. They'd find the right tomb. So, no, I don't think that one's plausible. The next one, the stolen body theory. The stolen body theory is that the disciples stole the body and they pretended that he'd risen just like he said he would. Here's the thing. The Romans and the Jews were kind of aware that this might be a ploy. So that's why they'd made sure the stone was sealed and that's why they'd posted guards outside the tomb to make sure that that couldn't happen. And so the disciples, we find, were not secretly trying to find a way of getting Jesus out. They were hiding away in fear because they didn't want the same death as Jesus. And the tomb was sealed and guarded. And later on, the disciples all were prepared to die for this lie. 11 out of 12 disciples were killed for saying that Jesus was alive and preaching that. Surely, if they didn't really believe that and they just nicked the body, they would give in at some point. Do you think? And besides that, loads of other people said that they'd seen him too. And no one gains from this. The Jews and the Romans wouldn't gain from nicking the body and hiding it. They don't gain anything from it. The disciples don't gain anything from it. It would have been far easier to produce the body. Here's a third theory. The hallucination theory. The disciples missed Jesus and they imagined they'd seen him. But they visited the tomb. Lots of different people visited the tomb and saw it was empty. They didn't believe it at first. Jesus rebuked them and said, why won't you believe? Here I am. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And he appeared to them often, to many different people. Over a 6-week period, he appeared to different people. And he ate and he drank with them too. It can't all be an hallucination. So the facts that Luke looked into, and many others looked into, seem to lead to the point that Jesus truly had risen. And let's look at those facts again. Many prophecies are foretold about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and Jesus foretold it too. There was an empty tomb, a missing body that no one could find and show. Numerous physical encounters with the living Jesus. He wasn't just a ghost. When Jesus died, his disciples hid in fear, and yet a few weeks later they're preaching and willing to die for him. Both the Jewish authorities and the Roman government would have found the body to stop the story if it wasn't true. The eyewitness accounts, the research recorded, the news spreading throughout the world, many people believing, and over 2.5 billion people still testify today to knowing Jesus Christ personally and having a relationship with him. What does Jesus' resurrection mean? How important is it, if it's true or not? It means that the claims Jesus made are true, and the Bible and all he said are to be trusted. It means we don't need to fear death. Jesus promised to raise all who believe in him from the dead and give them eternal life. It means all who put their trust in him and say sorry for the past and follow him in the future will be saved. It means Jesus is alive today. He's different to all the other religious leaders as he rose again from the dead to back up what he'd been talking about. It means Christianity is different because in every other religion, you have to do certain things to earn your salvation. And in Christianity, you have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus said he came to die on the cross to take the punishment, the consequence of all mankind's sin upon himself. That's why he came. It was simple. God knew that we fell short of what was needed to be in heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. Hands up if you're perfect. And if an imperfect goes into heaven, it's not perfect anymore. But Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment. He took the consequence of mankind's sin upon himself. And he says, now if you believe in me, if you put your trust in me, then your sin is washed away. You have a new life in me. And you can go to heaven at the end of this life. And not only that, you can walk with me through this life. It won't mean your life's always perfect. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't have any problems anymore. Anyone know that? Yeah. But what it does mean is you've got someone to walk through with this, in this life, through those problems, through those times. Not a crutch, a faithful friend, a God who understands you and loves you and wants to be with you at the end of this life. But you have to put your trust in Jesus because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no other way leads to the Father except through belief in him. And if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, just consider the facts and the evidence, will you? And yes, it takes a step of faith, but it's the best step that you'd ever take. The most important step that you'd ever take in your life. And it'll affect the rest of eternity. Jesus is alive today. And we can be his friend. And we can talk to him right now, because he's here with us now. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we're not just talking about an historical figure, but we're talking now to the living Lord, the living Christ, that you are very much alive today. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving many people who've put their trust in you over the years. I thank you that we can be assured of being with you at the end of this life. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and their Saviour, who doesn't know you as their friend. I pray that even today you'll draw close to them and help them to turn and put their trust in you. I know you won't let them down. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.